Without you, we were the powerless one, the content ones. Father, the poor in spirit, and yet someone shouted it to us. Someone brought the message of God to us. And I want to thank you in Jesus' name that we get to continue this great movement of God that began, Lord, I mean, from the foundations of the world, but yet, Father, was made clear in Christ Jesus when he died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended to the Father. And I want to thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that came on that day of Pentecost. And that, Father, how the Spirit of God has come to every one of us in Christ today. And I want to ask, Lord, in your name, Lord, that we would be about declaring this good news, declaring this word. But we know it's a battle. We know that the enemy doesn't want us to do that. And so I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, in a world that we live in the world that they lived in, Lord, that, Father, that we get to press in and press on and press through. And I ask, Lord, you'd bless that message today as we become a people who are truly pressing on in a world that is truly, truly not of you, a world that is truly, truly messed up. So come, Lord, visit us this morning as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for, as you're seated, go on and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the story of Saul's disobedience and taking what was very negative to learn from today, to not do like Saul does, but like God obeys or God commands us to. And so I want us to just look at this for a moment. I want us to read just a few of these passages. This is going to be a long text this morning, but I want to just say this right on. A couple of things we're going to catch today is that, listen, the way we press on through a world that's rotting and a world that's dark and a world that is lost is through faith by obeying our great God. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. And partial obedience is disobedience. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. And this is very, very clear in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see what he says. He says, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now you go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. You don't spare him, but you put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And so Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, and 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "You go, depart, go down from the Amalekites, so I don't destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from all among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites as you go from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me. He's not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself and has turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." And so Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this? Bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear." Bah. Moo. I gave you a command. It's a simple command. I've equipped you for it. I anointed you for it. And this command was simple. You go to Amalek and you destroy it. You crush its head. You take it out. And you haven't done this.
And I just want to say, one of the things, how we press on in a world like this is that we obey God completely. We do what God asks us to do. Yes, by the power of the Spirit of God, but we do what God asks us to do. It is the key to the Christian life. It is the key to moving on with God. It is the key to going to the next glory. It's the key to getting out the present pit into the mount of God and the rock of God. It is a simple faith that breeds an obedience to God, that I will do what God asks me to do, and I will not shirk, and I'll do all that He has commanded me to do. This is the bottom line. It's the bottom line of the Christian life. It's the Christian life walk. It's the journey. And listen, my Christian life doesn't stop when I was 8 years old and I gave my life to Him. It is a journey towards Christ-likeness. It is a journey out of darkness into light. It is a journey out of the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. It is from the old to the new, evil to good, wrong to right, unrighteousness to righteousness. It's from the flesh to the spirit, the temporal to the eternal. It's a life from a life of meaninglessness to a life of meaning, from slavery to freedom, idolatry to worship God alone. It's from unbelief to faith and trust, from disobedience to obedience, from a fallen image to the image of Christ. And it's the overarching story of God. It's the story of new life, where God plucks us out of the world and puts us in the kingdom of God while we still live in the world. It's the journey. We'll often find ourselves in between, won't we? I mean, God's people have always been like that, where we know that we need to be walking the way we walk, but yet we move into places of sinfulness in our minds, in our thoughts, and in our actions. And we move into attitudes that are not Christ-like. And before long, we're headlong in it. Headlong in it. I have a story that I've told oftentimes. It was during Lauren was graduating from home school, and we had this great party for her up on our hill. And behind our house is a swimming pool, but it's not a swimming pool. It's a kind of like a country swimming pool. You know, it's just a tank. That's all it is, you know. I'm talking about a metal tank. And you ought to see the whole family in it. It is packed, okay. And we had kids that came, little kids, and before long, they were just kind of putting their hand in it, okay? And they were playing around it. And all of a sudden, they had their hands and arms in it, right? And then they were putting their head in it. And before long, they were full load in it with all their clothes. Remember that, Chance? I mean, you were some of your kids who were that. They were soaking wet. And that's what happens with sin. We twirl it around our fingers and get a little wet. And we think, oh, nothing's really happened. And then we put our hands in it. And then we dip our heads in it. And before long, we're swimming in it. And all it is, it's not a little clean little tank in the backyard. It is a cesspool of darkness and junk that brings devastation. Why? Because we failed to obey God completely. We failed to do that. And listen, when you fail to do that, you will go down this spiral, this slippery slope kind of thing that'll bring you to places that you don't want to go. But oftentimes, we find ourselves in the middle. I remember 1 Kings 18:21, where the prophet says to the Israelites who are following after the Baals, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Is the Lord, is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him. They didn't make a commitment. They liked what Baal brought to their flesh. They liked what the enemy brought to them. And they would worship in the temple, and then they would follow after the Baals in their temples. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah's biggest rebuke was that. Biggest rebuke. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus comes and says things like, "He who is with me, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Or James, in James 4:4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I'm seeing this. I'm seeing this in churches. I'm seeing this from pulpits. Somehow we got to make friends with the world, make it easier on them, tell them that that's not a sin anymore. And I see it all the time, where the words being, the infallible, inerrant word of God is being challenged. And all of a sudden, we have people calling what God calls evil, we call it good. And what we call good, what God calls good, we call it evil. You can see it every single day in some form or some fashion. And our God says, listen, do you want to be a friend of the world? You want to be friend of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life? Listen, then if you do, that's hostility toward God. Because if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I didn't make that up. And that hasn't changed in 2021. It's the same as it was when the Holy Spirit penned it through Jesus' brother, James. This is our standard, folks. Our standard never changes. It never, ever changes. And we've got to be a people who have strong convictions of what the Word says and what God says is evil. It's evil even 2,000 years from now if God tarries. It's the standard of God's Word. It's the standard of God's principles. But we hesitate between the two, and we make excuses for our sin or our kids' sins or our grandkids' sins. And I'm just going to tell you, it grieves the heart of God, especially what God did for you and me when he bled on that cross and died for those very sins. We're telling people it's okay to walk in. You know what I'm talking about? You see it. You see it creeping in. And I just want to think, I see this journey for Saul, who's the king of Israel, that God has, he's God's man. I mean, he's God's man, and God's anointed him. And what does he do? He doesn't obey God completely. But he thinks he does. You know, I think about this first portion that from our perspective is very hard to read. Go strike Amalek. Utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing to say. But I want to tell you what Amalek means. Amalek was a true person. He's the grandson of Esau. And the Bible says that Amalek became really the first enemies of Israel. They were nomads. They had cities, but they traveled all over the place. And I want to tell you this, they were brutal. They were a brutal people. And they did things with the Philistines, and they did things with the Kenites. And I'm going to tell you, they were brutal. They sacrificed their kids to demons. They tortured. Matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, I've added this to your notes. Go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, because I'm telling you, when they go into the wilderness and then on into the promised land, they go into a world that is messed up. Messed up. They go from Egypt, which is messed up, to the land, to the people of the promised land. It's just messed up. But I mean, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. And in chapter 17, verse 8, and I want you to notice, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I'll station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Remember that story? Remember it? Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one side and one on the other, and thus his hands were steady until the sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek, and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the sun, heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, listen to this, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Rohi. The name of God, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will war against Amalek from generation to generation. Turn to Deuteronomy really quick. Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Keep your place in 1 Samuel, please. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. I'm going to just tell you, there's a point to all this. It's a point for us to know and to believe and to absolutely, absolutely join God in. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt? How he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers from the rear, and how you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God? Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. I'm going to tell you this. Amalek is a type. He's real, but he's a type, and he's a shadow of your enemy and my enemy. Amalek is notorious for being the enemy of God. Where do you think he gets that from? He gets that from the enemy himself. And you and I are in a perpetual war. Yeah, there's seasons of rest and there's seasons of victory, but there's seasons that we've got to push through and fight with our great God the things that the enemy wants to take away from you and from me. And I'm telling you, the only way we do that, yeah, on our knees on prayer, but I'm telling you, our warfare is specific in Scripture. We have an enemy. He's a perpetual enemy. He is Satan. He is his angels, and it is your flesh. And therefore, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. In Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me just say this really, really important to this point. There are things that God has asked you to do in your life that you have not done. And you paid consequences for it. Is that right? Am I right? Am I right? And I got to remember what Amalek has done to us. I got to remember what the enemy's done to us. And the beautiful thing about the promise of God is that God would come and crush the head of the enemy to take away the sin in our lives, to restore us into the image of Jesus. This is the promise. But I'm telling you, the spirit of Amalek is still alive, who wants to kill God's people. Wants to kill you, kill your children, steal. And if they can't kill you, they will pervert you. They will knock you off spiritually. I'm telling you, and I'm saying this, Amalek is not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. It's the enemy. It is Satan. It is his angels that appeals to your flesh and to my flesh, to the old man, the scripture says. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to remember those seasons of our lives that we let the spirit of Amalek, we let the enemy take over, that brought guilt and shame and destruction and devastation to our lives. Some of us grew up in homes like that, just devastating. Why? Because we grow up in homes that don't hear God. And when they hear God, they go, oh, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not going to do that. And I just think about this, and you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. What are the things that God has told you to do that you've not done completely? I think what this means to me and to you in 2021 is that what this means is I got to be serious about this warfare, and I need to get rid and clean my house up of what God's asking me to give up that just brings junk, brings junk and devastation to our lives. God wants to set you free. Wants to set you free. Do you think walking in addiction, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, I mean, that's stuff destroys. It just destroys us. The things that go over in our minds and our hearts where our mind is not pure or clean, and yet we walk in that darkness. We give time to it. We give thought to it. We nurture it. And before long, we're right smack dab in the middle of it. And God lets you do that. But I want to tell you, we are in a perpetual war against the enemy and the flesh. And I'm telling you, what I'm seeing in this scripture, it is a messed up world. And we cannot hear that word and walk according to that word. We have got to set this up in our hearts. And we've got to believe it from cover to cover. Believing that Jesus comes to do this awesome work in our lives. You might be here today. You might be headlong into some things. But I'm telling you, today can be your day that you get out of that. And that God rescues you from that pit. And rescues you from that darkness. And rescues you from that stuff and that junk. This is a serious message because it's how we press on. God comes into our lives. You think God comes along and says, okay, he picks sins out. Say, oh, you can keep that sin. That's got to go. That's got to go. That's got to go. Oh, you can keep that one. You can nurture that. Is that your God? That's not our God. But sometimes we live like it. And we'll go months and months in junk and months in anger and months in unforgiveness and months in envy and months of all this stuff. Well, listen to me. When you and I have everything we need to get out and get out in the moment. To get out in the moment. This is the promise of our God. We have a king here who seemingly wins a victory. And it's interesting is that Saul would say to them, what is this bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen in my ear? And I want you to look at verse 15. We're back in 1 Samuel 15. I want you to notice what Saul says. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And the king said, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did go on the mission of which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people, they took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Listen, rebellion is as the sin of divination and insubordination. It's as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. You want to press on in this world? Obey completely. Now, I know we're fallen still. I know that we still have this flesh. And you know, you've been around me long enough to know that I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the road to Christ-likeness, a direction that is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And there's many of us in this place, including me, that can wake up sometimes, even last week, and say, I've not obeyed you completely. I'm not here, and God's not here to condemn you and to put his finger on you and point at your head and all of that stuff. He's just here to say, listen, if you'll walk with me and obey me completely, I'm going to bless you completely. Because partial obedience is disobedience. Some of us grew up teaching our kids that partial obedience was not disobedience. Go clean your room. Don't want you to put it under the bed and get your closet straight. All right? And I'll tell you, we looked under the bed and we looked in the closet. And cleaning your room meant cleaning your room. To do it completely. That might sound trite, but it's just true. It's just true. And there's things we let slip with our kids. And there's things that we move through life and just justify it. And we justify our own stuff. And that's what he's doing here. He's justifying it. So, number one, I want to obey God completely. I just want to do what God asked me to do by the power of the Spirit of God. But when sin is exposed, I need to agree with God and make no excuses. He didn't agree with God. Saul did not agree with God. Matter of fact, he boxed a little bit with the prophet. And he says, verse 20, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did go on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. And then I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Listen, that's not what God said for you to do completely. He said to do it completely, and you've not done that. But yet he continues to say, no, you're wrong, God. You're wrong. Your word is wrong. Prophet, you're wrong. I have carried out the command of the Lord. You know, I think about Saul as first king, and then David as second king. And you know, I look at this, and my flesh can say, what's the big deal, God? He spared a king and spared some sheep. But look what your servant David did. Your servant David went out, got one of his mighty men's wife, and slept with her, got her pregnant, tried to trick her husband, and then killed him. And yet he remained king. I don't think that's fair. Do you think that's fair? I mean, in my mind and in my heart, David sinned a whole lot worse than Saul did. But I would tell you this, that's why I'm not God. Amen? And that's not why you're God. That's why you're not God. To somehow think that my heart is pure enough to have my own standards of righteousness above the word of God. And you know, I see it today. I saw this on a Facebook or a Instagram. It's just a quote that says, Orthodox Christianity says that God is love. And he is. But progressive Christianity says, love is your God. Did you hear that? Love is your God. Love wins. God's nothing but love. No, he's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. What do you think the cross was all about? He's a God of justice. Yes, he's love. And yes, God's love wins. But love is not our idol. God is our idol. Sorry, God is our God. Can you knock that off? Lord have mercy. That's why you got to pray for me. But think about it. God's a loving God. He wouldn't tell Saul to do that. God's a loving God. God wouldn't send those people to hell. He's a loving God. God wouldn't create hell because he's a loving God. Listen, I don't know the mind of God and neither do you. All I know is I can take this story and say, what does it mean for me? How can I apply it today in the full meaning of what was happening? And I'm telling you, I'm saying, listen, obedience. Well, some of you don't like the word obedience. But I'm sorry, it's a biblical name, okay? It's a biblical word. I mean, some of us don't like obedience until our kids are disobedient, and then we like obedience. All right? Amen. And my Bible says that, listen, to obey God, we're going to see in a minute, is better than sacrifice. The commands of God are not burdensome. And so if you're making the commands of God a burden, you're out of sync with God. I'm just telling you that. There's a joy in following our great God. Not out of legalism, not out of my flesh, not about what Fritcher can do and can't do, because without God, Fritcher can do nothing. Nothing. But oh, with God and God in him and God in you. And when I see this word, this one, when sin is exposed, we agree with God and we make no excuses. But that the human nature is to make an excuse. I mean, we saw that in the garden. Adam, what's this you've done? It's the woman's fault. That woman you gave to me. She gave me fruit and I ate. It's her fault. What is this you've done? Oh, the serpent deceived me. The devil made me do it. It's excuse. And we'll make excuse after excuse after excuse when there's no excuse except you disobeyed and rebelled. I disobeyed and rebelled. When God comes and exposes, just go with it and confess. You know, David's response in Psalm 51:16, very powerful response. He said, it's interesting because this is why David is a man after God's own heart. When David is confronted, what does David do? I'm the man. It's me. No excuses. No fussing with God. I am guilty. I am the one. Very powerful, powerful response. Against you and you only have I sinned. It's me. You're right. It's me. And you know what God says? You're forgiven. Oh, there's consequences to this, but you are forgiven. You'll stay on the throne. You'll continue to rule. You'll continue to reign. And that's the difference, folks. There's a grace and a mercy that when we're exposed, we immediately say, you're right, God, it's me. You're right, God, it's me. You're right, Jeremy, my son, it's me. You're right, John Ann, it's me. It's my fault. It's me. It is the greatest two words of the kingdom of God when you get changed. To say, it's me. Because if you don't say it's me, you'll never be saved. If you don't say it's me, you'll never come to Jesus. If you don't say it's me and find another excuse, you'll never find the salvation and the victory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's me. Bible says that's the one who goes home justified. That's the one. No critical spirit about it. Not looking for someone else to blame. All he had to do is say, God, it is me. It is me. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. And watch this, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. Isn't that great hope today? This great God that all Saul had to do, even in his rebellion, in his partial obedience, say, it's me, you're right. With this conviction and this godly sorrow that I did not carry out the command of the Lord. But man, he's on the other end, isn't he? I mean, what has he done? He's erected a monument for himself. Look at the great exploits I did. Look at these things I did. And even the prophet says, don't you remember when you were little in your own eyes? You were small in your own eyes. And I want to tell you this. God uses people for greatness who see themselves as small in their eyes. It's called humility. And the Bible talks about God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. It's this humility that comes off of David in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his darkness, when he is confronted, and God forgives him. And guess what he does? He cleanses him from all unrighteousness. When your sin is exposed, agree with God. Listen, I see this lots of times. I don't see it all the time because I don't deal with it all the time. But I'm just telling you, people come into my office and there's accusations going between husband and wife. And they'll say, well, we did this. And then they come back, no, we did this. And it's just lie after lie after lie. Hey, just come clean. Come completely clean. Pull the Band-Aid off. Pull it off and become clean so that you know that you don't have to deal with this 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Just agree with God and let God come and cleanse you from the righteous unrighteousness of that sin. Third, never substitute sacrifice for obedience. Never substitute sacrifice for obedience. Never substitute service for obedience. Lots of people, instead of walking in repentance and faith, will substitute sacrifice. They'll give a little more money. Sometimes they give a lot of money. A lot of money. When I was in youth ministry, I was 18 years old, and a guy who owned a dealership came into our pastor's office, didn't know him. And he said, the pastor said, I want to buy a few of your staff a car. Or give you a few of your, I want to give you, I want to give them some cars. And I didn't get a car. None of us got a car or a truck. But they call them, Fred, kick-up trucks back then. And our pastor had the wisdom to say, listen, we don't substitute sacrifice for obedience. Led him to the Lord. In that office, he came to Jesus. And our pastor wrote a thing called Survival Kit for New Christians that discipled this man, that was published, discipleship. And I just learned so much at 18 that we don't substitute sacrifice for obedience. But we like to do that. Instead of dealing with the problem, instead of dealing with the thing, we'll try to do something. I'll just go buy her some roses. I'll just go get a ring. We'll do the vows over. Never, ever substitute sacrifice, giftedness, service for obedience. Now, God wants you to sacrifice, and God wants you to serve and wants you to do all those things and give and do all those things, but never substitute that for obedience. It'll never work. It'll never, ever, ever work. You'll still find yourself in sin. I love what in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I don't know if you can get that on the screen real quick, but 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Same thing, same concept. And how so many times we'll substitute something else for loving God and loving my neighbor. Of doing what God's asked me to do. So, we want to obey God completely. We want to move through those assignments, move through those personal things that are going on, and get rid of the things that God's asked us to get rid of. Whatever God asks us to do, we're going to do. We're going to run to it. And when my sin is exposed, I'm going to agree with God, make no excuses, and I'm never going to substitute sacrifice for obedience. And then I'm going to walk in the conviction that disobedience is very serious. Notice what he says. Verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than fat rams. Let me say one thing about that else. Listen, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants you. It's interesting. He wants your heart. And then he says, rebellion is as what? The sin of divination. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you being king. Walk in the conviction that disobedience is very serious. Yeah, David got forgiven, and you'll get forgiven, but there were consequences. The Bible said to David, hey, there'll be warfare in your house the rest of your life. And it was. There's warfare in his house the rest of his life. It's interesting. Witchcraft, idolatry, rejecting the Lord, devastating consequences, loss, pain, hardship, devastation. Yeah. You know, for Saul, the spirit departed, the kingdom would be divided. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. We call that giving ground to the enemy. And before long, the enemy has ground in our lives. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5:1, they dropped dead. David, we just said, had warfare in his own home, and the nations would blaspheme because of him. The children of Israel, all those 21 years old and up, would die in the wilderness, never making it to the promised land. Adam and Eve, once perfect, now fallen. Well, you know where that's led us. And specific sins in our lives would destroy people. There's consequences to it. There's consequences. I want to obey God completely. I want to, when I mess up, I want to confess it, make no excuses. I want to never substitute sacrifice for obedience. I know that disobedience is serious, but I want to tell you, here's the final thing today and the most important. And one of the things about bringing this message to you, everything in me wanted to bring this first, but I want to bring it last because it's the good news. This is how we really press in. I got to believe and remember who God is, what he's promised, and who I am now in Christ. Believe, remember who God Christ is, what he's promised, and who we are now in Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you, all this stuff would have not happened if Saul would have remembered this. Who he is, what God's called him to, how God's empowered him to give victory. He's already said, the victory's yours. The victory's yours. It's yours. And that's what he said to every one of you in here who have followed Christ. Every one of us watching, listening. The victory is not only Jesus's, but it's your victory. It's your victory. Crowd noise. Spike the football. Do something for me. The victory's yours. It don't mean anything. I had to ask you to do it. No, I'm kidding. But think about it with me. Think about it for us. Jesus, deliverer, savior, Lord, promise keeper, king, prince of peace, wonderful counselor, eternal father. That's who he is. That's who he is in our lives. Gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us out of darkness into light, to lead others out of the darkness into light. And what has he promised? Oh, my word. He's promised to forgive you, remember your sins no more, to throw your sins as far as the east is from the west, save you, deliver you, justify you, complete you, glorify you. He said he would teach you all things, show you the way you're supposed to go. He'll strengthen you, give you everything you need to live a godly life. He promises to give you good gifts, wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth. He promised to take away your sins, destroy the works of the devil, heal your wounds and sorrows, conform you into the image of Jesus. He's promised to love you, be with you, give you peace, extend his mercy, grace, and favor. He promises to speak to you, lead you by his spirit. He promises constant peace of mind, heart, and soul. He promises to equip you, empower you, welcome you, adopt you, never leave or forsake you. He promises you freedom from the power of sin and the victory over sin. He promises to keep you in the faith, to finish what he's begun, to raise you up on the last day, give you confidence in the day of judgment. He promises to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, wash you with his word, anoint you, heal you, feed you, grow you up into all the fullness of God. He promises that every need will be met. He calls you his sons and his daughters, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He leads, he lights your way. He leads you in triumph. He gives you weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He gives you purpose and the power to give witness to his greatness. He gives you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He rebukes the devourer. He keeps you from falling. He blesses you with every blessing in the heavenlies. And he's preparing a place for you so that you will be with him forever. Amen. Ever. It's the promise of God. Promises to Saul that God would be God to him and that he promised him these things. And then I think about it, that this great God would say, this is who you are. You're a child of God, brother of Jesus, servant of Christ, empowered. Again, given everything you need. He has given you the Spirit of God to produce the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You have mercy, you have grace, you have favor, you have the blood, you have the word, you have the church. Again, you have everything you need to fulfill God's word concerning you. And we got to remember that. I'm asking you to remember that. I'm calling our church to remember that. This is who God is. This is what he's promised, and this is who we now are in Christ Jesus. But there's one other thing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now watch, Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Wow. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Now watch. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Boy, we really would love to look at a movie like Braveheart and we see him hack people together and we go, yes! Huh? We all have. We've all been there, haven't we? Yes! This happened. And what I love about this is that Jesus will come into your life and hack your Agag to death, the king of your stuff. He'll crush the head of the enemy, the king of your junk. And he will get that out of you, hewing it to pieces. This is the victory of God. Couple of questions. Have you hewed your Agag to pieces? Do you know they didn't kill everybody? Do you know that in the day of Esther, there was a man named Haman who was a direct descendant to Agag who wanted to kill God's people? Powerful story. They just keep showing up. They keep showing up. The enemy is the perpetual enemy of God. And I'm telling you that our God is the perpetual warrior king who smashes the head of the enemy and hews Agag to pieces. Second thing, is there sheep and oxen in your life? Oxen lowing and sheep baying. I don't know. How do you say that? I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. What is it? What's that in our marriage that's still lowing? This oxen, this sheep bleating. That's it. Bleating. Is there anything that God is telling me right now? Right now. Look, this is your time. This is your moment. You can go out of here clean. You can go out of here forgiven. You can go out of here absolutely, totally free. Right now, right here. There's some things maybe in my life that I'm holding on to, these things that I'm mulling over, these things that are coming out of my mouth, these things that are coming out of my life that God is displeased with. Why would I do? I go to the heart. And I say, God, you come to change the heart. And here's my heart, Lord. Show me. Show me. So I can get that right. It's an awesome prayer to God. And if you're brave enough, ask your spouse, He'll tell you. Well, maybe he won't. She'll tell you. Maybe she won't. But sometimes we're just plain blind to our stuff. Saul was. He was. Here's my call to you today. My call is to remember what Amalek will continue to do to you and to your family. Remember what he's done, okay? That's what he said. Remember what he's done. And then, with the strength of Jesus, go and utterly destroy in your life and in your area and in your sphere all that's, that you know that is not of God. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? As I prepared this message, I prayed for you and me that the spirit of Amalek would have no part of our lives. And all that means is that the enemy won't have a part of our lives. A perpetual enemy of God will not have a part of our lives, part of our church, part of our marriages, part of our children. And I do. I gotta win that on my knees. But I also got to, through faith, walk in the obedience that God has for me. Because the Bible calls it the obedience of faith. And I want to just say this. I believe this with all my heart. You can be free. And you can be free today. I've had the awesome privilege of walking people through this kind of deliverance three or four times a week right now. I'm available. We are available. If there's something that just keeps circling back to you, something that just keeps coming back to you, and you might be go 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, and the same thing keeps creep back up on you, I want to tell you, you can be free from it because of who Jesus is, for what he's promised. And if because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for how we get to press on in a world that's messed up, a world that's brutal, a world that's hard, a world that is walking in agreement with the enemy to shut the church up and crush its head. But I want to thank you that you said in Romans chapter 16 that Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. Wow, Lord. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the hope, the anticipation that you would not ask us to do anything that we've talked about without first doing it first and then empowering us to do it. Come, Lord, come visit us as we think, as we examine, and as we depend on you to come and empower us to be the men, the women, the sons, and the daughters that God's called us to be. I want to tell you we love you, Lord. Bless you. We give you glory. We give you an honor in Jesus' name. I want you to keep your heads bowed for just a moment, and I just want us to remain silent for just a moment, okay? Has God spoken to you this morning? What's that sheep? What's that oxen? What's that Agag? Who's this great God? Who's this great warrior? Who's this great spirit of God? Who is this great victor that we belong to? Who can come and finish the enemy in our lives? So I want to thank you for what you'll do. I want to thank you that this is greater than any big game. That this is greater than any kind of political victory, any kind of physical war won. I want to thank you that you've come into our lives to destroy the works of the enemy and come to fulfill your word in our lives. Birth within us that kind of faith, Lord. And may we believe it together. May we go there together, Lord. We bless you. We praise you for the morning. We praise you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's do a blessing.